Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Don't fast. And so the Lord put on my heart to ask the question, why is it so hard to fast? And also I added, why is it so hard to fast and pray? So those are the things that we're talking about. And so we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. So let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We come before you, Lord, because we need to hear from you. We come to church because we need to hear what your Spirit is saying to us to carry us through the rest of the days of our week. So, Lord, we pray for you to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. I'm just filling in for you, and I'm just speaking the words that you gave me. So I pray that you would speak beyond the words that I speak. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, a heart to obey, and a will to do what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So initially, just to kind of as a rehash, we talked about last week why fasting was so hard. It's because it's the ultimate form of self-denial. What I mean by that is when you fast, first of all, we all know that we cannot live without food. Amen? You can live for a while without food, but eventually, no matter how spiritual you are, you're going to have to eat. So when you dedicate a time of fasting to God, you are denying your body the very sustenance it needs in order to survive. And so what you're saying, and literally you're taking what Matthew 4:4 says, that we're not living by bread alone, but we're living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So fasting takes food and sets it aside and then puts in its place the word. Now, it's important when you fast, you don't just fast and then just continue the same routine. Because a lot of people don't eat and then they just watch television, they do all the things that they normally do. But when you fast, because now your body is in a weakened state, you have to allow the spirit man to step up and strengthen the physical body so that you're able to go through the fast. And so fast is a form of the ultimate form of self-denial. And it's also a form of humility. We're humbling ourselves. It shows a greater level of dependence on God. It helps us to receive answers from God. And it helps us to discipline our flesh. Amen? Now, I also wanted to add this. If we could hear from God perfectly, meaning that if we could hear like Jesus heard from God, we would not need to fast. Because fasting helps the self man bow down. See, if we were able to follow and be led by the Spirit of God completely, we wouldn't have to put the self man down because the self man would already be down. Amen? So fasting helps this, but just so you're not sure about this, let's go to Matthew 9:14-15. Matthew 9:14-15. And this is, it's an interesting question, but it goes to the point that I'm trying to make. And it says in Matthew 9:14-15, it says, then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Okay? So they're asking him, how come we fast and you guys don't fast? And then listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, and Jesus answered unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, what's the point Jesus is making with this statement? First of all, Jesus is saying to the to the Pharisees and John's disciples, I am what they're seeking. I'm the point of the fast. So the point of the fast is present with them. In other words, Jesus is the perfect representation of God on earth. So they're trying to be led by God. All they have to do is listen to what Jesus says. It's not hard. You don't have to fast and pray. Oh, man, I wish I heard what Jesus says. Open your ears. He's standing right there. So he's saying, long as I'm here with you, I can lead you by my Spirit, so you don't need to fast. He says, but there's going to come a day when I'm going away, and then you will have to be fast. Why? Because then you will not perfectly hear me, and you'll have to take some time and set yourself apart so that you can hear me. Amen? So when God was with them, they didn't have to fast. But now that God is now in us, but in heaven also, we have to fast so that we know and can discern the will and the mind of God. Does that make sense? Amen. So if we were perfectly led by the Spirit, we wouldn't need to fast. But none of us are, so we need to fast. Amen. Now, fasting is not a popular thing. It's not something that, you know, if you got a church, the body of Christ, I was looking at some statistics the other day, and there's said to be, and this, of course, includes all denominational strands, including Catholics and Orthodox and everybody. There's said to be about 2 billion Christians in the world. The Christians outnumber every other religious group in the world. So what if, now, it would be a great thing if the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I want the body of Christ to go on a fast, and we would all go on a fast. That would be a wonderful thing because we would see the move of God in such a way that we would never have seen it before. But if the body of Christ were all, if we were all had the same access, which we're supposed to, and God said, I want all you to fast, I would guarantee you probably less than 2% of the population in the body of Christ would fast. You might say, well, why would that be? Well, some of them never heard about fasting. That's the first thing. Secondly, it's not a popular thing to fast, and it takes self-denial to fast. You have to want something from God to fast. What is that we need to want from God? We will have to want Him. That's really what it's all about. It's all about drawing closer to Him. It's not just about getting answers, although He'll give you answers. It's not about getting direction, although you'll get direction. It's all about getting to Him so that we can hear Him and listen to His voice. Amen? The goal of our walk with God is to be close to Him so that we can know how He's leading us, where He's leading us, so that we don't make mistakes along the way. And I'm not talking about mistakes like, good mistakes where you were trying to follow God and you just did something that was not bad, but just wasn't the thing you should have done. I'm not talking about those mistakes, but I'm talking about so that we don't get off track and not allow God to continue to lead us. Because we have to face it. The enemy is out to put us on a track that's not the right track. Amen? And if we're not careful because of our flesh, man, when I say flesh, because that sometimes is a churchy word, that means the old nature. That means that nature that was born again when we got saved. So that inner spiritual man is the new man, but then there's that old nature that crops up every now and then because of the lifestyles that we've all led, amen, prior to salvation. So the enemy has the button pad, and he knows which buttons used to get us to move. But as long as we can stay close and connected to God, He can't use those buttons against us. Amen? So we have to stay plugged in to the source so that we can be directed and fully led by the Spirit. All right? So next we want to talk about prayer. So that was what we talked about last week. So now we want to talk about why is prayer so hard? Well, similar to fasting, prayer requires us to also humble ourselves. Now, see, the thing about, and I like to make humility clear because sometimes we get this wrong perception of humility. We get the idea that humility is cleaning toilets, cleaning up after people, all that. But that's physical humility, but that's not necessarily spiritual humility. Spiritual humility has to do with recognizing, everybody say recognizing, our dependence on God, and therefore living like we're independent, we're depending upon Him. Amen? So in other words, I know that I need God, so then now I need to live like I need God. Amen? Because sometimes we say, yes, I need God, but we don't live like we need God. We live like we can handle this all by ourselves. So humility is knowing I need God and then walking every day in a way that shows that I need God. And that's how you stay humble. It's not, you don't need to go off and beat yourself. You know, there's a lot of things in the religious world, and some of us not even familiar with some of this stuff, but the whole monk concept, the whole concept of why the monks go off and live, and what do they live in? They don't live in convents, that's the nuns. Where the monks live? Monasteries, is because they want to separate themselves from the world. But how many know that the world is in the monastery? You can't leave the world. Because the world is in us. We've come out of the world, but the enemy tries to keep those tags of the world to drag with us, and we're trying to keep it off by the Spirit, not just by our own strength. But we have to learn to walk in the world, but be led by the Spirit. Paul said, we're in the world, but what? We're not of the world. We don't do the same things. We don't think the same way. We don't act the same way. We don't say the same things. We are separated from the world. Amen? So prayer tells us or teaches us or gives us an opportunity to learn how to continually be humbled before God, because we're saying, God, I need you too. And you fill in the blank. Whatever it is, I need you, Lord, to provide for me. You know, now in this time of the economic season, people have lost jobs, and some people don't know what to do. Unfortunately, some people have even committed suicide because they've lost their job. But the people of God should not panic, because the scripture says what? I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So that means that we have to learn to take that promise and apply it to our life. That's not, and see, this is the danger with the church sometimes, is we read the Bible so much that it becomes almost cliche-ish, and we don't take it for what it means. We've got to hold on to the truth, because it's the truth that's going to pull us through our hard times. It's not going back and forth and trying to look for somebody to tell us something good. It's the Word of God. So when I'm down and I need to be picked up, I've got to find somewhere in the Word of God that God says He'll pick me up, and then hang on to it until I get picked up. That's what prayer does. It shows us that we are independent or dependent. What I'm saying is independence of, not independent, okay? But it keeps running together, so I'm trying not to keep it, change the phraseology a little bit. So we have to ourselves, when we pray, we acknowledge to ourselves that we do not have the answers, but God has the answers. That's the purpose of why we pray. And the reason that is so hard, and you know, we all know the truth, but so many people, there was a survey done about pastors, and they said that the average pastor spends about 2 minutes in prayer. 2 to 5 minutes in prayer. That tells me there's not a lot of dependence on God in that time frame, unless you're so close you don't need to pray. But if I remember reading the scripture, Jesus got up to pray and didn't pray for 5 or 2 minutes. They said Jesus prayed all night sometimes. And that's Jesus. He didn't have problems. He didn't have the hang-ups we got. He wasn't dealing with issues. But he knew he needed his Father. So he spent time with God, and we as leaders in the body of Christ have to say that if Jesus needed, I know I need it. So I need to get up and pray and spend time with God. So prayer makes us depend on God, and a lot of us don't like that word dependence. It's hard because we don't want to admit that we don't have the answers that we're seeking. You know how it is, and unfortunately, guys, we fall for this more than women maybe, but we're on a trip going somewhere, and we're not sure where we're going. And your wife will say, why don't you stop and ask somebody? I know where I'm going. Well, honey, we've been lost for the last 20 minutes. I know, but I think I got it now. Honey, it's been an hour. I know, but I know I got no. You see, if you'd have just acknowledged that you didn't know the answer and got the answer from somebody who had the answer, you could save yourself a lot of trouble. But that's how we are spiritually. We say, and then we say spiritual things that, I say spiritual, but this is not a spiritual thing. Say stuff like, well, God's busy with the universe. He can't be bothered with me. Like, your little problems are going to set him over the edge. It's like, he's got the universe here and say, oh, God, one more thing. Oh, no, Harold, not now. I've got the universe here. Can you give me about a millennia so I can get the, no, God's not like that. God is not up in heaven stressing. It's rocking in his chair like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do about that group of people? Man, no, that's not God. That's us. God knows the end from the beginning. He's told us the end from the beginning. So he's not concerned about all the details. He's working out the details, but it doesn't stress him out. But we need to admit that God has the answer. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, one we all know, and many times we quote at prayer meetings. 2 Chronicles 7:4. Oops, one more. 7:14. Oops, come on. Try to go electronic here. You got to be careful. They jump on you, they'll jump all over you, and then you get lost. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Oh, notice how that's the first thing he says. Humble themselves. Acknowledge what? That you are the source. You are the answer. You're the one. I'm not the one. And then he says, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So we have to first realize that we need to humble ourselves when we come to God, acknowledge that we're dependent on him, ask him what we're in need of, turn from the things that separate him. The scripture says, it's not that God doesn't hear you, but your sin separates you from him so that he can't hear you. So he's saying, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and then turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the things that are against the will that I've revealed to you in your life. Stop doing the things you know you're not supposed to be doing, basically. And you know what? You know, sometimes we always try to act like we don't know what we're doing, but come on now, we know what we're doing most of the time. We know that we shouldn't be doing certain things. God knows it. So don't act like you don't know it. Now, there are things that are innate in our nature, and that is selfishness, things we can be selfish without realizing it because our old man is selfish. So sometimes we have to have somebody on the outside say, you know, Harold, that was selfish of you. That wasn't very considerate of you. So those things sometimes we don't know. But the things that God is talking about are the things you know. Not the things that have to be revealed to you, but the things that you know. So if we turn from those things, then God said he'll hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal the land. Now, specifically in this context, he was talking about after they had turned from him and they'd gotten into all this idolatry, and then their nation had been run over by the enemies, and the enemies had taken over the nation, taken over, and then the locusts came and devoured all their crops, and they didn't have anything. But God said, I know that looks like it's a bleak situation, but if you would just turn, first humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I will heal all the tragedy around you. But I want to start with you. See, always we want to always say, well, Lord God, you know, why don't you work on so-and-so first? Because you know how bad they are. You know, we think God works on a curve. That person, I know, Lord, I'm not perfect, but that guy or that lady, they're really bad. So why don't you start? No, he says, start with you. Start with you, me. Acknowledge that I need help. And Lord, forgive me for my sins, the things that I said, the things that I think that I shouldn't think, the ways that I go that I shouldn't go. And then as you heal that, Lord, hear from heaven. So we see that in prayer, we have to acknowledge our dependence upon him. The next thing, prayer acknowledges that we are in need of someone else's help, someone else to help us. Again, that's a hard thing for some of us to ask. We don't always want people to help us. We don't always want to acknowledge, admit that we need some help. Let's go to Mark 10:27. And this is a story that we've seen many times, read many times. And it says, and Jesus looking upon them saying, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So what does that say to us? That means that people can't do everything. We can't do everything. He's specifically talking about the rich people entering into the kingdom of heaven in that passage. Back then, people believed, and sometimes people believe that today, that if you were rich, you had God's favor, and therefore you were automatically going to heaven. That's why when Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the disciples almost had a heart attack. They said, what? Are you serious? And then he asked them, well, who can be saved then? If the rich don't have it, he says that what's impossible with man is possible with God. God, in other words, can save anybody if you accept the fact that you need a savior. But we have to acknowledge, but the point of that passage, in addition to showing that God can do anything, it's that man cannot do all things. And so everybody say, I am a man. I know some women say, well, I'm not a man. No, you are a man. You just have a woo in front of it. You're a woo man, but you're still a man. And so therefore, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And see, we have to get the mindset that God can do more than we can do. Now see, that's a hard one sometimes, because we get faced with circumstances that look impossible for us, and we also think they're impossible for God. And so therefore, we don't actually pray that God would change this circumstance, because we don't believe he can. And part of prayer is acknowledging that you can't, but he can. See, if we remember, you know, and sometimes, again, I refer back to us because I know we read the Bible. Some of us read the Bible. We read the creation story, and we think that's a nice story. And especially nowadays where the schools are telling us, well, creation didn't really happen. first there was this ooze and then this slime, and then they became a four-legged slime, and then they jumped up and came a monkey, and now all of a sudden we became people. We don't even believe in the creation story based on all that foolishness. And I know it's foolishness. We all know it's foolishness. Because if monkeys became people, how come we still have monkeys? And then how come there's no half monkey, half man somewhere on the planet that's changing into a man? That's evolving. And see, if evolution were really true, the monkey that changed it to a man would have got killed because he was too weak to fight the ones that were coming to eat him. So he would have never made it to the next stage. You see how dumb these things are? And they also teach us that things evolve, but you cannot breed a man and a monkey and come up with a half man, half monkey. The offspring will be sterile and won't produce anything further. They have been testing this for centuries. They won't tell you this, but they've been doing it because they're trying to prove evolution. But at every turn, it's been disproved. But see, that's the kinds of thing that the world gets you to think. And therefore, when we read the creation story that says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was void and without form, and God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. God created light out of nothing but his word. And then we get to our situation and say, God can't fix my situation. Because we forget the God who spoke the universe into existence can still do miraculous things. But we're limiting God, just like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. God said he was grieved with them. Why? Because they limited him. They're constantly asking him, can we get a drink of water in this desert? What's going on here? And God says, are you kidding me? You want water? I created H2O. I can speak and it shows up. And you're asking me for things like that? Or, you know, I'm tired of this bread. Can we get some meat up in here? But see, it wasn't just asking God. It was, you brought us out here to kill us. That kind of an attitude. You put us in the wilderness and we can't even feed our children. Why did you do this? An accusational finger against God. That's why he says, I'm tired of that group. That group is just going to wander, and then we're going to get with the next group. Because this group, I can't do nothing with them. They can't see it. They can't see it. And unfortunately, we get into that same predicament. We can't see that God is bigger than our own circumstances. And we have to see. God is bigger than cancer. God is bigger than AIDS. You name the incurable disease, God can heal it. But he wants you to believe that he can heal it. You might say, well, how come everybody's not healed? I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I do know that God is a healer. And I do know that when Jesus prayed for everybody, everybody was healed. So that means that Jesus, because of his relationship, which was so close, there was no break in it, there was no limit to what he could do. Now, we are not like Jesus. We are trying to be like him, but we're not there yet. Even the disciples were not completely like Jesus. I can go to a passage of scripture where it says the father brought the child that was demon-possessed to be healed by the disciples. You guys remember that story? Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, being transfigured, and the rest of the Peter, James, and John were with them, so it was the lower tier disciples, so to speak, were down there. But they had also performed miracles because Jesus had given them the power to do so, right? Remember that? And so they were gone away, and Jesus and the man brought the boy to his disciples. And what did the man say when Jesus came back? I brought the child to your disciples, but they what? Couldn't heal him. So they're like we are. We can't always see the miracles all the time, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for them. That does not mean I'm going to stop when I don't see it. That means I'm going to be persistent. And just like they said after Jesus healed the child, they said, how come we couldn't cast it out? Most of us don't even ask that question. We just say, well, that's the Lord's will. No, it could be you. So get with God, fast, pray. Jesus said some of these don't come out, but by what? Fasting and prayer. So fast and pray and get an answer as to why this is not working like it worked in the Bible. Don't give up and say, well, you know, miracles ain't for today. No, God hasn't changed. God did not say, 2,000 years ago I did this, but 2,000 years today, no, I don't do that anymore. I retired from that. You guys don't need that. Huh, we needed more today than they did it back then, or just as much as they did. Amen? I mean, come on, what has changed from 2,000 years? There's more Christianity, but there's still a lot of devils that need to be cast out of people. There's still the sicknesses that did not exist 2,000 years ago that exist today. So we need God just like they did back then. But we have to recognize that God is the answer that we're seeking. The next point, let me move on. We have to believe when we pray. Everybody say, believe when we pray. Come on, let's universally say that. Believe when we pray. That's the first obstacle, because most of us don't believe when we pray. We pray, but we don't believe. It's a ritual. I'm supposed to do it. When we pray over our food, we don't even believe that that purifies the food. We just do it. It's grace. Say grace. But the Bible says if you pray for the food, it's purified. So, Lord, I thank you for making sure that the food that I'm eating is not poison in my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you don't have to pray it like that, but that's what you're doing. You're thanking God that the food he gave is good, and you're giving him honor for that. But when we have to believe that when we pray that God will answer, and we do not always have the faith to believe that God will answer our prayers. And we have all suffered from that disease. We don't have the faith to believe that God is going to hear me and answer my prayer. But let me go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John, not the gospel, but the book in the back. The letter, the epistle, John. And if you're there, say amen. Now listen to what this says, because this is the key to answered prayer. It says, and this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. What does confidence mean? That means you are assured that it's going to happen. You believe it's going to happen, right? When you're confident about something, you believe that you can do it or it's going to happen, right? Amen? It says, this is the confidence that we have in him, God, that if we ask anything, what? According to what? His will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what? Come on, talk to me. We have the petitions that we have asked of him. So first of all, the key is knowing that this is what I'm asking for is in the will of God. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, that's nice, but sometimes I'm not sure what's in the will of God. Well, the scripture is the will of God. So if you need material provision, is that in the will of God to be provided for you? One scripture that comes to mind that it says, my God shall meet all your what? Needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that material? Is your need a material thing? Okay, so then you can take that scripture, that's the will of God, and you pray that scripture. God, your word says that you're going to meet my need according to his riches, your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not my riches, because I don't have any. I need some. And so I thank you that your word has made provision to meet my needs. So I believe you, and I'm confident that you're going to make a way for my needs to be met. I don't know how you're going to do it. And see, this is where also we fall. We pray, and then we want to know, okay, now how is God going to do it? How is he going to use them? Is he going to do that? Is he going to send it through the mail? Am I going to win the lottery? How is he going to do it? That's not your concern, because all that brings is anxiety. All we have to do is walk on the promise that he's going to do it. Because we can't imagine the different ways that he can do it. We can only imagine what we think ways we think he can do it. I'll never forget when I was coming out of law school and had just taken the bar exam and found out I did not pass the bar exam the first time. And my wife and I were in the middle of our first lengthy fast. And so, you know, I didn't pass the bar, so I wasn't going to be a lawyer at that point. And so I said, okay, Lord, I need to get a job then, because, you know, my wife wasn't working. I was the only one working. So I said, I need to get it. Well, I wasn't working. I'm supposed to be working. So I said, I need to get a job, Lord. And he just told me, trust him. Okay. So we continued to fast and we continued to study and we were trying to find God's will for our situation. Why didn't I pass the bar? What are you trying to say to me in this situation? Where am I going? What am I going to do? And every time I asked him, okay, God, I need to go out and get a job. He said, trust me. All right, God. And, you know, a couple days will go by. I can ride on that. And a couple days later, I said, Lord, I need to get a job, man. These bill people don't wait. they're calling. Then the phone got shut off. You know how that is, right? That's good sometimes because then the bill collectors can't call you. But you know how it does. The old days, the phone would get shut off. You couldn't call out, but people could call in. And so the phone got shut off, and I think it was the you could call in but couldn't call out kind of a shut off. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was this guy who was a judge that won an election, and he knew my mother. And so I heard about a bailiff position for the King County Superior Court. And so I said, well, Lord, you said trust you. Is this the avenue that you're using? He says, and, you know, we talked about it. And he said, well, go ahead and just apply for it. I said, all right, I'll apply for it. Didn't get it. Because you probably said, oh, yeah, Godfrey. No, I didn't get that job. And later on that day, a guy called me and said, hey, I heard you were looking for a job. Now, I hadn't seen this guy. I knew this guy, but I hadn't seen this guy for over 10 years. Not talked to him, didn't know him. So I wasn't sure how he knew I needed a job. But nevertheless, he told me about a job, and so I went and interviewed for that job, did get that job, and finally I figured out, okay, I asked him, how did you know I was looking for a job? Well, he got the job that I had applied for with the judge. And then he was leaving this other job, and so that was the connection. Now, I wouldn't have put the pieces like that together, but trusting God, he put the pieces together. And he called me, and I couldn't call him back to answer because my phone was off. And so I ran down. Back then, they still had telephone booths. You didn't have a cell phone back then. You had to go down the street at the 7-Eleven and call them from the telephone. You guys, the old folks, remember the telephone booths. Yes. Yeah, exactly. So God can orchestrate beyond what we can imagine, but we limit God's orchestration ability to our imagination. And we can't do that. God is bigger than us. Amen? Everybody say, God is bigger than me. And we have to be persistent in faith and seeking God. Let's go on and go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Now, there seems like a dispute in the body. It says, well, when you pray in faith, you don't have to keep asking. And some say, well, you just keep asking till you receive. Don't get stressed out about stuff like that. The bottom line is you trust God. But this is what the scripture says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, everybody say, how much more, will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So he says, ask. And now if you go to the Greek words of that, ask means keep on asking. The verb, it's a verb tense that says keep asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's just like when you are looking for something that you've lost. You don't look one time, and if you're really looking for it, you don't say, oh, well, it's not under that chair. Well, I guess I looked. I guess I can't find it. No, we look. Okay, it's not there. Okay, so where else could it be? Let me check my pockets. It's not in my pockets. Okay, what did you do? You had it last. So you keep asking, you keep seeking the answer, the direction, to find out where this lost item is. Well, if you need God to do something, you need to know that if you go to him, he's going to answer you, but be persistent in your going to him. Don't become lax in what you're seeking him for. Show persistence. Show diligence for what you believe God is going to give you. Amen? And that's where fasting comes in. If you need God, I'm telling you, if you need a job and they say that their job's not, first of all, that's a lie to say that there's no jobs out there. That's a lie. There's jobs out there. They're just not hiring right now. But God can make them hire just for you. Did you know that? If you believe that, he will do that. But some of us say, well, now, God don't, he don't think about me like that. If you believe that, he will do that. He will make a way for you where there is no way. He will put you in a position where there were no positions. That's the way God does stuff. When David killed Goliath, Saul had to find a place for David. He said, I can't let you go back home, man. I need you here. Find a place for David, folks. I don't know where you're going to find a place, but we need this guy on our team all the time. So he found a place for David when he saw that God's hand was on his life. If people see that the hand of God is on your life, they will find a place for you. You might say, well, the people that don't believe don't see the hand. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. They do. They look at you and they say, you know, I don't know what it is about you. They say stuff like that about you. I don't know what it is about you, but I just think you should be here. You know, you've heard people say stuff like that to you, right? So I don't know what it is about you, but we got to figure out a way to get you here. But even if it's not working for somebody, believe God to step out and do some stuff for your own self. You might say, I've never done that. Well, I guarantee you God has some ideas that can help you out. God can give you an idea that can help you make a living just for your family. And even go beyond just your family, can hire people if you believe it. He's not limited to our ability. He's unlimited. All we need is one word from God. One word can change your whole life. Your whole life, the whole pattern that you're living. He gives you one idea, And that could set you up for the rest of your life, your children's children. One idea. How do you think all these things get invented? They don't give God credit. Some of them don't. But they couldn't figure it out. I mean, come on. Just a few years ago, and I love to watch the History Channel, and I was watching in World War II. In World War II, there's a lot of inventions that kind of hit the scene. Jets and rockets. Germans, unfortunately, had invented most of this stuff. But in response to the Germans' war machine, the British created the radar system. And then from the radar, they created what we now would call a computer to monitor the radar. I said, hey, I didn't even know that. But it was like as big as this room. It was so big, you know, they had a special, you remember those days where they had the special rooms for the computers and it had to be air cooled and all that kind of stuff. Now we got them. I got one right here. And look at this. You don't even need a cooled room to use them anymore. But God can give us ideas like that. God can find a niche just for you if you believe it. If you believe it. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. So how do we pray then? How do we pray? Well, first of all, the Lord's Prayer is a good place to start. You go to Matthew 6, 8 through 13. So we're at Matthew 7, so just go one chapter over. It says, therefore, do not be like the heathen in this manner. In verse 9, pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, so if you look at that prayer, you can pray that prayer, but there's really the outline is the most important. The first thing is praise, thanksgiving, and worship. We have to be doing these things because this teaches or continues the humility theme. When you say, God, I give you praise for who you are. I worship you for who you are. Praise is actually thanking God for what he's done. Worship is giving him honor for who he is. And thanksgiving is the same thing as praise. I thank you, Lord, because you did such and such. And we should always thank God for what he's done. But we should also learn to worship God for who he is. Not for, because God is going to do a lot of great things, but God needs to be recognized and acknowledged as God, even if he doesn't do anything else other than provide Jesus as your Savior. And he is the great God of the universe. And we need to get a glimpse of him as the great King of the universe that orchestrates things on a daily and on a regular basis. This is the God that we serve. And then, like I said, in the example of a material need, state the word of God in your prayer. Because the word is the will. The will is the word. So if you need a word on something, you have to find it in the scriptures. If you're trying to get God to answer a prayer, you need to find out where he has provided for that answer in the scripture. If you want your family members saved, you pray the scripture that says, and your whole household will be saved. And you stand on that until they come into the household, into the family of God. You continue to pray for your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, everybody in your family until they come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to come to recognize that they're in need of a Savior and that you're the Savior. See, people think they know they need a Savior, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. So they have to not only know that they need a Savior, they have to know that Jesus is that Savior. Because all the other gods know that they need Saviors. They just haven't recognized that Jesus is the only Savior. Amen? And then you petition or you ask. That's just a fancy word for asking. And supplication is the same word. petition, supplication, ask. So you ask God for what you need, and then you confess your sins or your shortcomings. We should always, before God, acknowledge that we could have said, could have done something that we shouldn't have said or done. And so therefore, we need to acknowledge that. Lord, forgive me, because I know sometimes I get an attitude, and I don't even know why I got an attitude. So forgive me for having an attitude, and teach me how to get out of this attitude mode. Amen? And then we also, I want to go to a part of the prayer that's called commanding. Let's go to John 11, 38. Now, this is a part of the Bible that we're all familiar with. This is the Lazarus story. And we all know that Lazarus died and all that. And so Jesus comes to be with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Mary and Martha are telling him, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died, et cetera, et cetera. So this is when Jesus is finally getting ready to do something about it. It says, verse 38 says, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, then that's us. That's us. God tells you to do something. You say, well, Lord, that don't seem like that's going to work. This guy's been dead a long time. You want me to open the cave where he's been dead 4 days? That's us. Always got a reason why we don't want to do what he tells us to do. Just do what he tells you to do. He didn't ask you what it smells like. He said, did he ask Martha? Martha, you think that thing smells? Yes, it smells. He's dead. I know he's dead. What do you think I'm here for? Come on, guys. They think like Jesus is not with them. Like he doesn't know he's been dead 4 days. Come on, anyway. Jesus says to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That's what we need to hear. If you would believe, you will see the glory of God. Amen? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and noticed this prayer. Father, I thank you that you heard me. Look at that. That's confidence, knowing that Jesus is heard by God. He says, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now, okay, so he's finished praying. Now notice he turns and he says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, be healed. He said, come out of there. He commanded him to do something. A dead man. He commanded a dead man to get up. And that's what I mean by when you, in some areas of prayer, you have to command things to happen. If you know that you're in the will of God on that situation, you can command circumstances to change. So if you know that God has said that he will provide and meet your need, you can, and you don't command God. Now, let's keep this straight, all right? We don't command God. We command circumstances, all right? You see the difference between those two things? So we command circumstances to line up with the will of God. Lord, I don't have a job, but I command the doors be opened so that your word can be fulfilled in my life that says that you are going to meet my need according to your riches and glory. Now, in order to command something, you have to be sure about it. Am I right? So that means that just like Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know you always hear me. So I can command this thing to happen. We have to get to a place where we're confident. We talked about that first. Confident that when we pray, God hears and he's going to answer us. Amen? We have to get to that place. And finally, just real quickly, the things that we can pray for, just four things. Still looking at the Lord's Prayer. Our needs to be met. is the first one. The second one is God's will to be done in our lives and in the earth. The Bible says in that particular prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means we can pray that God's will would be done in the hearts and minds of people. Not the earth surface, but people. That's the will of God that God wants done in people's lives. Amen? Next, we pray for direction. We're asking God to lead us, guide us. It says, lead us not into what? Temptation. Or not to be tempted by the evil one. Keep us out of circumstances and situations that will try to bring us down. Let us be aware of circumstances and situations that come to bring us down. Sometimes we're not aware of them. Or sometimes we ignore the signs when we do see them. You ever been there? You know you shouldn't be doing that, but I'm strong enough now. I can handle it. No, you're not. Don't get yourself in a circumstance where you're going to be tempted to fall from what God has called you to do. Amen? Do the things that you know you're supposed to do, and do like Joseph. When sin comes your way, run. Leave your coat and get out of there. And then finally, we need to pray for favor. Pray for God's favor in our life to be in the lives, give us favor with people as well as God. Jesus, the Bible says in Luke, let's go to Luke and we're going to close on this. Luke chapter 4. Luke 2:52, right? Yeah, sorry. 2:52. And it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We need to pray that God would give us favor. We already have God's favor by being his children. Amen? Your children have your favor, right? Other people's children don't have your favor. You know, I remember a kid came up to me the other day, and he asked me, could I give him, and I'm a little perplexed about kids begging these days, but that's another story, another time. He's like a 12-year-old kid. He comes up to me and asks me if I would give him money so he could go buy a video game. And I asked him, well, son, where are your parents? And I says, have you asked them for the money? Not really. I said, I would suggest you ask them first before you come to me, who you don't even know. And my wife saw him, and she got out and talked to him. She ended up giving him the money. But I'm a little disturbed by strangers coming up to me and asking me to provide for a need that should be done by their parents. And that's the way we look. God looks at us. We are his children. So we can come to him and ask him for favor because we already have his favor. And God is not... But if you're not in the kingdom, if you're not in the family, it's like, you want my favor, you got to first get in the family. And that's what it's all about. Get in his family, and you can get the favor. Because it's automatic. It comes with the territory. So we have to know that God not only gives us favor with him, but as we go along, we get favor with people. Amen? And we need favor with people so that the word of God, the provision of God, can be open to us. Because the Bible says, and we're closing, that he causes people to give unto your bosom. Amen? Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall he cause, the old King James says men, but men is the generic word for people. To give unto us. So we have to know that we need favor for people because we can't make it without people giving unto us. Amen? Even if you go into business for yourself, you've got to have what? Customers. And customers are people. I don't know, dogs, I know now they have doggy daycares, but the dog is not the customer because the dog has no checkbook. It's the people. So you need favor with people, amen? So these are the things that we want. We want to make sure that we don't, prayer and fasting is not hard if we understand why we're doing them, amen? And we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So let's stand. We're going to go. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.